Hey everyone, my name is Jules, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text The River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support The River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you were blessed by today's message.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament, to the small book of Jonah. So towards the end of the Old Testament, right before you get to Matthew, if you're in some of the larger prophets or what we call the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, it's going to be after that. So take your time to find it. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to take out your phone to download a Bible app or the River Church app. You can follow along with the scripture. Glad to see you today. If you're a guest, honored that you're here. Glad you made it today. If you're home watching online, certainly want to welcome you as well. We're beginning a series today on the book of Jonah, and we'll be in the prophet for the next few weeks. So over the next few weeks, I want to encourage you, maybe spend some time throughout the week reading the short book of Jonah a few times throughout the week. It'll help you as you come on Sunday, as we gather together to be aware of what's happening in the scripture. Jonah chapter number 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Nineveh was a great city, a large city. It was founded by the great-grandson of Noah, by a man named Nimrod. The Bible says he was the first of the mighty men, a great warrior, a great conqueror, a great king. Nineveh was also the capital city, at the time of Jonah, of the Assyrian Empire, so the nation of Assyria. They were the avowed enemies of Jonah's people, the Israelites. They hated each other. There was this constant back and forth of battle. Oftentimes the Assyrians, prior to Jonah's life and during it, conquering the people in some way and taxing them, so taking parts of the land. So Jonah hates the Assyrians, despises them. Later on, after Jonah's ministry and life, in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire would actually come over and take the entire nation of Israel captive and enslave them. The Assyrian captivity would happen. The Assyrians were the enemies. And now God has said to Jonah, "I want you to go to that great city, the capital city in the center of the empire, and I want you to preach to them." Warren Wiersbe, great commentator, says that God wanted to give the city of Nineveh the opportunity to repent, to be saved. And that's the city of Nineveh. Now, Jonah, the Bible introduces him here as the son of Amittai. But there is one other verse in the Old Testament that gives us a little bit of a deeper insight into Jonah. So I want you to hold your spot in Jonah and go to the left to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 14. And we'll pick up in verse 23. So to the left, 2 Kings. Make sure it's 2 Kings and not 1 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 14. Verse And I'll wait until I hear the pages stop turning. It's great. It's all good. Don't feel anxiety or that I'm staring at you or waiting on you. I'm happily waiting on you, okay? 2 Kings chapter 14, verse number 23. The Bible says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. So the nation was split into two countries at this moment. Judah in the south, Israel in the north. Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel. Here's what I want you to note, which he spoke, which God, the Lord, the God of Israel, spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. So we have this other passage in the book of the 2 Kings in the Old Testament about this man named Jonah. At the beginning of the book of Jonah, he's introduced as someone who the word of the Lord is coming to. That was a prophet. He's the son of Amittai. But we're given a little more insight back in 2 Kings, where there was a king who took over, Jeroboam, and he was evil. He was not honoring God. He was following in the evil footsteps of his ancestors. But during that time, verse 25, something good happened. The king was able to restore the borders, expand back the land that they had lost to the Assyrians, other nations. He was able to restore those borders, and the announcement that that was going to happen came through Jonah. He's called here the servant of God. He's called in verse 25 a prophet, so a messenger from God. He would speak what God would tell him. He served God. And at this point, Jonah is probably fairly popular. If you've ever heard or used the phrase, don't kill the messenger, that's often given when the messenger has something bad to say. Hey, sorry, I have some bad news, but don't shoot the messenger. Jonah, in this case, in 2 Kings, had some very good news for the people. Sometimes the prophets, the messengers of God, would have bad news. They would say judgment is coming, or war is coming, or this is happening, or pestilence, or no rain is coming. They would have bad news. And that would, humanly speaking, add to the lack of popularity that many of the prophets had. They weren't the most beloved people. Jonah, it seems, at the very early outset, beginning of his career, had some good news to deliver to the people. Hey, you know that land that we lost? We're going to get that land back. God is going to do that. And it came to pass. I'm sure people loved and appreciated the message of Jonah. Now, in the book of Jonah, let's go back there. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, the servant of God, the prophet of God, with a different assignment, a clear command. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. God says, I've seen their wickedness. I've seen their sin. Jonah, you're my servant. You're my prophet. You're my messenger. And I'm sending you on a mission to Assyria, to the capital city of Nineveh. and I want you to go and preach against them. I've seen their wickedness. Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God gives him a clear command, and Jonah moves the other way. Getting to Nineveh, to Assyria, would have been a significant travel. But at the time of Jonah, Tarshish was essentially on the other side of the world. One commentator says it was a little fishing village around Gibraltar on the Atlantic coast of Spain. And a sea voyage to Tarshish with stops and all those things would have taken almost a year. So God says, I want you to do this. And Jonah gets up and decides, I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going to the other side of the world. If you like maps like me, and maybe if you don't, it'd be easy to simply Google this and look at, okay, this is where Jonah is in Israel, and he's going to travel west hundreds and hundreds of miles to the end of the Mediterranean Sea, around the Strait of Gibraltar, and come out into the Atlantic Ocean and go to Spain. He's going to go as far away from Nineveh as possible. As if he can run from or hide from the presence of the Lord. Psalm 139, David says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, meaning in death, you are there. So Jonah, it was impossible for him to run from the presence of God, but he is running from a direct command from God, a clear command. Sometimes we do this. We read something in the Bible. God gives us a crystal clear command, and we do everything we can to get away from it. We run away from Christian sources of wisdom in our life. We run away from reading the scripture. We don't want to be reminded of what God told us to do. We heard it clearly, but we're going to run the other way. We're going to go, if possible, to Tarshish, the other side of the world. Sometimes we run from the presence of the Lord by busying our lives. We don't want to be quiet because then we might hear again that command from God. A crazy schedule. We numb ourselves with busyness, or we numb ourselves with medication or with recreation or fun. Sometimes I've even seen people move. Leave the state, leave their job, leave their family, run because God told them something to do. And they move as quickly as possible in the opposite direction. I wonder today if someone in here is running from God. Running from a clear command that God has given you. Maybe it's the command to love your enemy. Maybe it's the command to honor your father and mother. Maybe it's the command to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Maybe you're running from a call to ministry. There's a man in here who God said, I want you to be a pastor. I'm calling you into ministry. And you're like, I'm not doing that. It'll cost me too much. The sacrifice. Maybe there's a young woman in here. God is calling you to ministry. And you think, I just don't know what that would mean for me. And so there's a moving in the opposite direction. We run from God's presence, his call, his command, sometimes his conviction. God speaks to you and says, this is a problem in your life. We need to deal with this sin. And we like to play little distraction games with God, I think. God says we're going to deal with this sin. And you go, okay, God, that sounds great. How about we deal with this one first? And God says, no, we're going to deal with this one. And you say, but God, I'm ready to deal with this one. And God says, no, we're going to deal with this one. And you say, I'm going to go deal with this one. And we live in rebellion against God. We attempt to run from God. We run from conviction. We often run from truth. One writer said it this way, Jonah was a faithful prophet as long as God wanted what Jonah wanted. As I was reading, I thought, I'll just put my name in there. Josh was a faithful Christian as long as God wanted what Josh wanted. And that's often how we operate. God, I want to do what you want me to do. As long as you have taken my suggestions. Jonah, the Bible says, God gave a clear command. And Jonah did the opposite. He sought to run from, flee from the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. Here's the phrase again, away from the presence of the Lord. Joppa was a seaport on the Mediterranean Sea. So God says, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. The wickedness of that city has come to my attention. And Jonah arises and goes the opposite direction, goes to Joppa and finds that there's a ship going to the other side of the world. As I was studying this week, I was reading a little bit from the British English pastor Charles Spurgeon from the 1800s. And he pointed out that Jonah could have interpreted his fortunate circumstance of finding a ship as proof that God was okay with what he was doing. He rebels against God. There's a clear command from God. He goes to Joppa and there's a ship there. And he could interpret that circumstance as, okay, clearly God's not that upset. He provided a ship for me. Spurgeon says it this way, precepts, not providences, are the guide to believers, meaning clear commands are what we listen to. But Jonah could have interpreted those circumstances, and I think we do that. We rationalize our disobedience. We justify our rebellion by, well, things aren't going that bad. Clearly God's providing, and we are in direct defiance, rebellion against what God has said. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. I want you to see those words at the beginning of verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind. He threw a wind, a storm upon the sea. Please hear me so clearly. If you and I, who know Jesus, who have repented of our sins and believed in Jesus, followers of Jesus, openly defy God, storms of great wind will come upon your life. Hebrews chapter number 12, you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter number 12, the Bible speaks of the Lord's love and the Lord's discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, I verse 5, and then into verse 6 says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Again, Warren Wiersbe, I love this quote. "When the word of the Lord came to him, Jonah thought he could take it or leave it. However, when God's word commands us, we must listen and obey. Disobedience isn't an option." If you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, you have come to faith in Christ, I need you to hear and see the instruction of the book of Jonah. When you and I decide to go to Tarshish instead of Nineveh, when you and I decide that we're going to try to flee from the presence of God, please know that a storm is coming. And it's from God. I remember as a young man, a storm came upon my life. And I now understand in hindsight that I had two things in my life. I was ignorant and arrogant. And let me tell you, at the intersection of arrogance and ignorance is disaster. The difficulty was a storm had come on my life, and I was able to convince myself in my mind that God was testing me, or it was persecution or trials. What I now realize in hindsight is what the Bible says in both James and in 1 Peter: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the scripture is saying, when you and I are proud, when we are in defiance against God, C.S. Lewis would say of pride that it is the anti-God state of mind. When you and I are in pride, in sinful rebellion against God, there is a storm coming, but it's not persecution, and it's not just difficulties in life. It is the whirlwind from God Almighty. God is in opposition against you. And sin and pride can convince us that we're being persecuted, when in reality, God is hurling storms at us. We're in open defiance against God, and we look around and go, "Oh, this is so hard. This is so difficult. Pastor, will you pray for me? I'm in a real difficult time." And I just want to say that there's no reason to pray for the storm in your life. You need to go obey. You need to repent and turn, change directions, and begin obeying God's clear command in your life. "Pastor, my relationship isn't going well." "Well, what's happening?" "Well, we've been living together for a long time and things just seem to be falling apart." No kidding. Big shocker. You say, "Pastor, we're having a really hard time with our kids and they're just not walking with the Lord." And I go, "Oh, okay, because what you've been doing for the last 10 years is dragging them to every sports field in America, skipping church all the time, and now they're 16, 17, 18, and they don't have any idea who Jesus is." And you go, "What is happening?" Here's why. You have neglected the assembling together of God's people, and your child has seen that pattern for 10 years, and now you think, "I want him to walk with Jesus." God hurls these storms at our life. And we have to be honest, sometimes those storms are persecution, and sometimes those storms are difficulties that are common in life. We all live in this same broken world. But so often those storms are because we are in direct defiance against a clear command from God. We just took the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul says of those who are mistaking the Lord's Supper, he says, "That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." But think about that. We don't think about those terms. We think, oh, it's a little plastic cup with some juice and some crackers, no big deal. I can feed it to my kids. It can be a little snack. God's saying it's so serious. There are people that mistake that, disrespect the cross. People get sick. People are weak. And some people have died from that. That's the storm of God hurling a great wind upon our life. A mighty tempest. Maybe the storm in your life right now is you just continuing in rebellion against God. It certainly was for Jonah. The end of verse 4, the ship was threatening to break up. Then the mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his god. So different false gods and goddesses. They thought, maybe we upset this god, so we'll pray to that god. And you are a big fan of this god or goddess, so you pray to that god. We'll all just pray to our different gods, and hopefully we'll cover every one of them, and hopefully the storm will stop. They went so far as, the Bible says, they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah, servant of God, prophet of God, had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came. Keep in mind, this is not a follower of God. This is not a true believer in the one true God. He comes down and sees the prophet sleeping. He says to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise. There's definitely some parallel, I think, between what God says in verse 2. Arise. Here it is. Arise. Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Here's Jonah, the one guy on the boat who actually has a real, true God to pray to, the one who commands the winds and waves. And he decides he's going to go to sleep. Why? Because he's in rebellion against God. It's a spiritual slumber. Romans 13 says, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. So here's what happens when we are in rebellion against God. Storms from God come in our life. And maybe to numb our awareness of it, we go to sleep. We just this spiritual malaise in our life. And what that does is it makes us unaware of the plight of people around us, the problems of people around us, the eternal destiny of people around us. It makes us numb to it. So there are many Christians, followers of Jesus, the one who have the message of hope, the message of the gospel. People around us are panicking. Storms all around. These mariners, they're hurling the cargo off the ship, their livelihood, they're throwing it over. The purpose of their voyage, they're throwing over. Every one of them has become very religious because they're terrified, they're praying. Can I tell you what we're seeing in our world today? People are looking for an answer. They're looking for a hope. And they're looking for it in all kinds of different things. There's a massive rise of spiritualism in the world. Particularly in our context, people are looking into fortune tellers, and they're looking into tarot cards, and they're looking into astrological signs, and they're looking into this Eastern mysticism religion, and they're looking into all these different things, trying to find an answer. And I think so often we are Jonahs asleep in the boat because we're good, but we're in secret rebellion against God. The rest of you be damned. When the church has the gospel message that can save people's souls, that can transform people's lives, that can give them hope in the present and for eternity. And yet we are silent sleepers. What is happening to us? I think it comes to the fact that we are in rebellion against God. We're whining about storms when it's God's discipline on us, when we need to repent, and that will wake us up, that will snap us back to reality, and we will see that our neighbors need Jesus. They need to know that God so loves them, that Jesus died for their sins, he paid the penalty for their sins on Calvary, and he rose from the dead, and he offers to every person, every man, woman, and child, he offers to every person on the planet forgiveness of their sins and the hope of eternal life. That's the message that we have. And I think the church needs to wake up. I think I need to wake up. I think you need to wake up. I think our high school and middle school students, you need to wake up. Because there are kids you're at school with, and the months are ticking by. And you only have so much time with them. And your neighbors and your kids and your grandkids and your friends and your coworkers. Jonah was sleeping, and I think some of us are sleeping too. And I think we need to wake up. I'm going to ask you across the room just to bow your heads, to close your eyes. My hope is that in the next just few minutes, you will spend some real, genuine time with God. Maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord. You're not a follower of Jesus. The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Your sins can be forgiven, and you can receive the free gift of eternal life. That's the truth, the power of the gospel. But maybe you're here and you're a Christian, a servant of the Lord, and God's word, the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart about something, and you are in defiance against him. The Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That command seems pretty clear. Maybe it's another thing in the scripture that you read, and we justify, we rationalize our rebellion, our disobedience against God. And yet the word of God is speaking right to you. I know it's speaking to me. Right now, here in the quietness of this moment, repent. Repentance means you change direction. Repentance is confessing and forsaking. It's going to God and confessing the truth of our sin. Not making it look or sound any better than it is. It's just coming to God with the grossness of it all. Here it is, God. I'm confessing it to you and I'm forsaking. That's repentance. I'm going to move in a different direction. I've ignored that coworker who needs Jesus for too long. Tomorrow, God, I'm going to share the gospel. God hurls storms, and not every storm is because of a direct sin, but so many of them are. Maybe you're here, and like me, you have gone to sleep. There's a spiritual slumber. apathy. You've grown numb to the eternal destiny of folks that you work with, or your family, your friends. You've stopped praying about it. You stopped preparing to share the gospel, and when opportunities come, you just don't take them to preach the gospel anymore to them. Oh, my prayer for me, for our church, is that this would be a season of waking up. God Almighty would revive our souls. He would wake us up to the need in our world, the gospel opportunities that we have every single day.